Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
We are continuing our New Testament character studies by looking at Philip the evangelist. Philip was an ordinary man who God used in extraordinary ways. He does not appear to be a great intellect or gifted speaker, but God used Philip to save many. He was not of noble birth, but he baptized a high-ranking official from Ethiopia. And he was originally chosen to settle petty squabbles between widows, but he became a great evangelist, preaching the gospel wherever he went. As with many of these character studies, this is less a study of who Philip was and more a study of how God used a normal man to do his amazing work by his Spirit. As we will see, Philip's primary distinguishing features are his willingness to do whatever work God gave him and his boldness in preaching the gospel wherever he was and whenever he could. So let us look at Philip the evangelist to see how God can also use us. First point, which Philip is this? There are four Philips mentioned in the Bible. Two of them are sons of Herod the Great by two different wives, and they are each only mentioned once. There is also Philip the Apostle, one of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus during his earthly ministry. Philip the Apostle was a great man and worthy of our study as well, but not the subject this morning. Instead, we will look at Philip the Evangelist. Philip is one of the seven men chosen in Acts 6 to serve the Grecian Jewish widows. The Bible gives us no biographical background on any of these seven men, but they all have Greek names and were chosen to serve the Hellenistic widows, which strongly indicates all of them, including Philip, were Hellenistic Jews. For those who don't know, a Hellenistic Jew, these were a group of observant Jews who lived in other parts of the world. These Jews spoke Greek and fused much of Greek culture with Judaism. They emerged after the conquest of Alexander the Great, and they primarily lived in Alexandria and Antioch. And they are contrasted with Orthodox Jews who thought that Hellenistic Jews were less devout than them. Being a Hellenistic Jew does convey one background advantage for Philip, and that is that he spoke Greek. And we see this coming into play in his ability to evangelize the Ethiopian eunuch, who surely spoke Greek as well. But the lack of background information regarding Philip indicates that he was a very ordinary man. He was not a brother of Jesus like James, or a student of Gamaliel like St. Paul, Nothing about Philip's background is notable. And as we will see, he spends most of his life in relative quiet, raising his family in Caesarea. Philip is an ordinary guy. But that is encouraging because we are ordinary people as well. As we hear about the amazing things God did through Philip, we shouldn't be discouraged or feel less than. We should be encouraged. If God can use an ordinary dude like Philip to do such powerful deeds, he can use us as well. It is not the background or natural ability that ultimately matters, but God's Spirit working in and through Philip and in and through you and me. So, second point, chosen to serve. Taking a closer look at Philip's introduction in Acts 6, if you remember, an issue arose in the early church. Disagreement between the Jewish widows and the Greek widows in the distribution of food. Although this may seem like a minor thing, it was the type of issue that could have easily blown up and caused either a church split or required serious time and attention by the apostles. It was an important test for this early church. The apostles met and decided to appoint 7 trusted men who could handle this issue on behalf of the apostles, so that they could focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. This issue was important because of its potential impact, but it was also very mundane and somewhat ridiculous. This was not a serious theological question that required counsel of knowledgeable men or an opportunity for great missionary work to spread the gospel outside of Jerusalem. This was widows fighting over who got enough food. It was far from a glamorous role. And when Reverend Broderick spoke on Stephen, he called this the definition of a bad assignment. But it required reliable and competent men who could properly handle the issue. So the apostles set forth 2 key criteria for any man who was chosen: full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. These are serious qualifications for such a mundane task. The apostles were not looking for people who had special experience with widows or who were operations coordinators at work. They sought spiritually minded and qualified men, and they wanted the best, men full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Remember that in the early church, there was a lot of Holy Spirit activity. People were prophesying, speaking in tongues, healing, and the like. Even in this environment, Philip and the other 6 men stood out as being full of the Holy Spirit. You may ask, how did the apostles know that these men were full of the Holy Spirit? Well, it is because they were not just doing awesome things, they were living godly lives. When the Holy Spirit is at work, he first makes you holy. Philip, along with these other men, was living a holy life that was readily apparent to everyone else. Additionally, he was full of wisdom. Now, this is not primarily intellectual knowledge or even logistical skill. Philip was marked by an ability to know God's will and do it in specific situations. Philip was highly attuned to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He knew where to go, when to go, and what to do, because he was being led by the Spirit. So Philip is chosen along with 6 other men for this task. None of these men were especially prominent. Philip and Stephen are the only ones ever mentioned again in the Bible. And additionally, these men are specifically chosen because they were not doing more important work. We see this because apostles could not deal with the issue because they were doing more important and necessary work. So we can thus conclude that this was not the case for these 7 men. But there is no complaining from Philip or anyone else. Philip has a servant's heart, willing to do whatever task God has given him. Philip had other gifts, especially preaching gifts and miraculous healing gifts, yet he never argues for a more prestigious role. He willingly fulfills the duties assigned to him by the apostles, and the issue is solved. We do not hear any more about this problem. What about you? We should all have a desire to serve in God's kingdom. If you do not have that desire, then pray and look around at all the activities and needs. God placed you in this church for you to benefit it and for you to benefit from the church. But assuming that you have that desire, then be a Philip. Prepare yourself for service by being full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Grow in holiness. Gain wisdom through learning how to make practical, Spirit-led decisions. And then be willing to do whatever task is given you. It may be something you deem below your skill set. In fact, the first task you are given probably will be below your skill set. If so, first remember that God sees even the smallest thing done for him and his kingdom. Matthew 25:40, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. There are no truly small or insignificant roles when you are working for the infinite God. Second, remember Luke 16:10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. No one immediately becomes a senior pastor or music leader or the head of the Sunday school or whatever position you think is prestigious and great. Instead, you start by serving in smaller ways and see how God blesses your service and efforts. As you do so, you will feel God's favor and others will recognize God's hand upon you. And in time, you will be asked to do larger roles. Philip was that type of man, faithful and reliable in small things, and God called him to greater things. The best way to be faithful in small things is to simply execute the job you were asked to do with excellence. There are times to offer to do something else or provide ideas, but most of the time, the biggest blessing is when the authority can give you an assignment and know that you will take care of it without having to deal with suggestions or alternatives. Philip and these other six men received their assignment, willingly took on their assignment, and dealt with it with excellence. Philip was a man who solved problem. May we be as well. Point three, becoming the evangelist. We next see Philip in Acts 8. His fellow deacon Stephen has just been martyred, and everyone but the apostles are scattered from Jerusalem. We see in Acts 8, verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. Everyone preached the word wherever they went, but Philip is the first example. Part of this is likely because Samaria was very close geographically to Jerusalem, and the book of Acts tracks the gospel spreading geographically over time. But it is also because Philip was an excellent example of preaching the gospel wherever he went. We do not see Philip going to Samaria for business. I'm sure being scattered from his home was very disruptive, but making money and getting settled is not his primary concern. Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ to the crowds, Acts 8, verse 6. God blessed Philip's work there, and many come to faith. So many, in fact, that the apostles heard of it, that Samaria had accepted the word of God, and they sent Peter and John to investigate, Acts 8, 14. Soon after Philip preached to Samaria, God directed Philip to go south on the road down to Jerusalem. Philip obeyed, and what did he do? He preached the gospel to the first person he met, the Ethiopian eunuch. Pastor Matthew noted about this passage that the angel gives Philip direction where to go, but not what to do. And that is because the angel already knew what Philip would do, preach the word. And that is exactly what Philip does. After baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip appears in Azotus, and guess what he does next? He traveled preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea, Acts 8, 40. Philip was a man chosen to serve widows' tables, yet wherever he was, Philip was preaching the gospel. Evangelism was such an integral part of what he did that he earned himself the title Philip the Evangelist, Acts 21, verse 8. Now, in these character studies, we've had a few people with descriptors attached to their name, such as John the Apostle of Love and James the Just. But Philip's moniker is a little different because it is inscripturated. We could say that God recognized Philip as the evangelist. which is an amazing validation of his ministry. Remember again, Philip was an ordinary man, yet he preached the gospel wherever he went. How about you? We too are called to preach the gospel wherever we go. It is not just for pastors, leaders, college kids, or the naturally outgoing people. Everyone is called to preach the good news of Christ. Quoting Pastor Matthew again, let us be very clear about what we as Christians are called to do. In Acts 8:4, we read, those who had been scattered preached the word. These people were preaching the objective historical facts about Christ. We must preach God's word. Christians are to preach the word of God, especially in regard to the person and work of Jesus Christ. End quote. This is our call wherever we are and whatever we are doing. Our purpose is not primarily to make money or to have fun, but to preach the gospel. If we are to preach the gospel wherever we go, just like Philip, we must know the gospel that Philip proclaimed. And we get a glimpse into this gospel in his interactions with the Ethiopian eunuch in our text from this morning in Acts 8. The Ethiopian is reading Isaiah 53:7-8, which speaks about the Messiah being led like a lamb to the slaughter. In Acts 8:34-35, it tells us, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The gospel, the good news, that is what Philip proclaimed. I'm sure Philip pointed to the immediately preceding verses in that Isaiah passage, which say, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Philip explained that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and took on our punishment. Now, this assumes that we have transgressions, iniquities, and punishment due us. Isaiah's original audience, the Israelites, knew that we have all gone astray and are owed God's wrath. God had redeemed Israel from slavery to Egypt and given them his law, starting with the Ten Commandments for them to obey. Yet they disobeyed his commands and did not follow his decrees. It is not just the Israelites who disobeyed, but the Ethiopian eunuch and all mankind. There is no one who has kept God's law. No one righteous, not even one, Romans 3. This is not just abstract for some Ethiopian official long ago. It is true of you. Can you truly say you've never lied, never coveted, never dishonored your parents, and had no other gods before the true and living God of the Bible? No one can say that, and that is only 4 of the 10 commandments. You too have sinned and earned God's punishment and wrath. But Philip did not stop there. I'm sure he explained that God devised a plan for his wrath to be satisfied and our punishment to be taken so that we can have peace with God. That plan was for Jesus, the eternal Son of God, to become man, to live a perfect life and willingly die on the cross, to be this suffering servant that Isaiah describes, to be pierced, crushed, and led like a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus did just that when he suffered and died on the cross. Nor does the story end in death. We read in Isaiah 53:11, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. 3 days after his death, Jesus saw the light of life. He rose from the dead, triumphant over sin and death. All for us, to earn eternal life and accomplish our salvation. Philip explained all this to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then he told the eunuch that Jesus died and rose again for him. The eunuch need only take hold of Jesus by faith and receive that payment that has already been made. The eunuch could enter relationship with God through the risen Lord Jesus Christ and be indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, which is the same spirit that led Philip to give this message to the eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch believed on Jesus and was totally transformed. He served Jesus as Lord. There was nothing the eunuch could do to save himself, but once he was saved, he did a lot of things, good works given him by God. We see this in our verses. He immediately obeys through baptism and rejoicing in God. And church tradition holds that the eunuch returned to his homeland and began proclaiming Christ, such that the early church fathers such as Irenaeus mention his evangelical works. This same gospel is available to you. Are you feeling the weight of your iniquities and transgressions? Do you see the punishment that God justly owes you? Then I have good news for you as well. You can have your iniquities taken away and your transgressions forgiven in Jesus Christ. Jesus died and rose again so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. You can be forgiven, reconciled to God, and transformed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and then live a life of obedience to God and rejoice in your salvation. That is the gospel that Philip proclaimed. But the story of the Ethiopian eunuch also shows that Philip had an early understanding that the gospel was available to all. Being a Hellenistic Jew, he did not have as many of the Orthodox Jew biases. Philip preached the gospel to those whom an Orthodox Jew would not. We see this first in him going to Samaria. Based on geography, Samaria was a natural place for many who were scattered from Jerusalem to go. But it appears that few, if any, did besides Philip. Instead, others went to farther places like Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch and preached only to Jews. We see this in Acts 11, verse 19. But Philip has no such qualms and freely preaches to the Samaritans. We also see Philip's free proclamation of the gospel in preaching to Simon the sorcerer. This was not a likely candidate for the gospel, but that did not stop Philip. Even though Simon ultimately proved false, it shows Philip's open-handedness with the gospel message. Nor does Philip allow the apostasy of Simon the sorcerer to discourage him. Immediately after, Philip evangelizes the Ethiopian eunuch and willingly baptizes him, not allowing his past experience to make him jaded or guarded. And we see that Philip continued to preach the gospel wherever he went until he settled in Caesarea in Acts 8, verse 40. May we each have Philip's boldness and generosity of spirit. Let us all believe and then proclaim this same gospel message to all who we meet. Do not assume that you know who God will save. Scatter the word broadly and trust God to use it however he will. Point 4, supernatural spirit power. We have seen that Philip in many ways was an ordinary Christian in the first century. Full of the Holy Spirit, yes. Wise, yes, but not some extraordinary man with a high office in the church. Yet he did his job with excellence and proclaimed Christ wherever he went. But as Philip proclaims Christ in Samaria, a wondrous thing happens. God does mighty, miraculous acts through Philip. In Acts 8, verse 6, we see that Philip did many miraculous signs. In verse 7, we are told that with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. Not only that, but Philip is transported by the Holy Spirit from the side of the Ethiopian eunuch to Azotus, which is about 30 miles away. This is an amazing supernatural event that is unique, even compared to the other miracles and signs that were occurring in the book of Acts. These are amazing and fantastical, especially for such an ordinary man. So we may ask, how can this happen? There may be some here asking that question because you simply do not believe that miracles can occur. To you, I would say, if you do not believe in the God of the Bible, then all this sounds far-fetched and unbelievable. But when you believe in the God of the Bible, then everything written in the Bible makes total logical sense. As Paul said in Acts 26, verse 8, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? But even if you believe in the God of the Bible, you may wonder how these things can happen through such an ordinary man. Jesus Christ, the God-man, performing miracles, that I can understand. The apostles, fair enough, they were commissioned by Jesus himself. But Philip, this ordinary dude who I was just starting to relate to, how is he doing fantastical miracles? And the answer, of course, is the power of God's Holy Spirit. It is true that Philip was ordinary. He was a man just like you and I. But that is ultimately true about everyone who has ever lived, save Jesus. We are all finite, limited, and sinful. Whatever differences there are in ability and intelligence are not meaningful in the face of the tasks that God has for us to do. Live holy lives, preach the gospel, and resist the devil. These all require supernatural power. But praise God, he gives us his supernatural power through his indwelling Spirit. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes to dwell in us. This is mind-blowing. The infinite God dwells in finite man. He becomes our resident boss, guiding and empowering us to do the will of the Father. All Christians have God's Holy Spirit in them, but we also experience more of God's Holy Spirit as we grow in him. And what we see with Philip is that God gives us more of his Holy Spirit power as we go out and do his work. Philip was going around preaching the gospel, doing the work God gave him. And so God empowered Philip for that work. God doesn't give us Holy Spirit so that we can have some amazing spiritual experience on our couch. God gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us to do God's kingdom work. God's Holy Spirit works in us generally to do his will and proclaim his gospel. And God's Spirit gives us specific gifts for our specific circumstances. To Philip in Samaria, the Spirit gave the gift of healing. But Philip was also given the gift of serving widows by that same Spirit. So too, each one of us is given at least one gift by the Holy Spirit to be used for the common good and to help God's kingdom advance. Whether that is serving, providing counsel, teaching and preaching, or handling the AV equipment, we must use our gifts to promote God's kingdom work. And ultimately, we must be filled with God's Holy Spirit in order to preach his gospel to all. Never think you are too ordinary for God to use you. God delights to fill ordinary people with his Spirit as they go out and do his work. Point 5, Philip's humility. Another characteristic we see of Philip is that he is humbly submitted to God's will and God's authority. We see this first in Acts 18, 14 through 25, when the apostles come to see Philip's work in Samaria. Remember, God richly blessed Philip's evangelistic efforts. Philip preached the gospel, did miracles, and lives were changed. In come Peter and John, and they start to shake things up. They laid hands on people so that they could receive the Holy Spirit, and then Peter condemns one of the most radical converts, Simon the sorcerer. There is a temptation in that situation to push back. Philip could have said, "Look, Peter, I have a good thing going on here. God is blessing it. This is really my ministry, and God gave it to me. Why don't you focus in Jerusalem, and I'll focus here?" Or Philip could have tried to give a high-level, positive report and hope that the apostles just left him alone. But instead, he submitted to their authority. He immediately lets them take over and do what they saw as best. Philip wanted God's kingdom advanced, and he was willing to play his role, whatever that may be. How about you? Do you get defensive when someone, especially an authority, starts to ask about your thing? It is common for the child to fight against the parents' adjustments to their plans, or the wife to fight against the husband meddling in how she runs the house or handles the kids, or the employee to despise the boss for telling him how to do his job, or the church member when the pastor changes how his ministry is run. This is common, but it is wrong. Anything we do is under the authority that God places over us. That authority means they have the right to adjust or redirect as they see necessary. And good authority does not make changes arbitrarily, but for the good of the larger goal. Look at the apostles in these verses. They made changes to improve the ministry in Samaria. They laid hands on people so they could receive the Holy Spirit. They identified Simon as someone who loved money and removed him before he could cause issues. And the apostles prepared the church there to flourish once Philip left, which no one knew would happen very soon afterwards. Philip's humble submission to God through humble submission to God's delegated authorities promoted God's kingdom work. We also see Philip's humble submission to God's will and his willingness to go wherever God sent him and do whatever God directed Philip to do. Think of how many different directions Philip received and how willing he was to do each one. Wait on tables for widows in Jerusalem? Happy to do it. Get scattered to Samaria? I'll preach the gospel there. Be told by an angel to walk back towards Jerusalem where there's heavy persecution? Will do. Be mystically taken away by the Spirit? I'll just go about preaching the gospel. Settle down in Caesarea and lead a quiet life? Thy will be done. Philip humbly and willingly submitted to God's will for him every step of the way. We are called to the same submission. We may never have an angel appear to us or be teleported to a different place, but God makes his will clear. We may be called to live in various places, then heed God's direction and preach the word wherever you go. Or we may be called to settle in one place, then settle down, plant roots deep, and grow a lasting legacy. Which brings us to our last point, point six, Philip, the family man. Once Philip settles in Caesarea, we do not hear anything else about him until Acts 21, verse 8. Leaving the next day, it says, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. It seems that Philip found a wife in Caesarea and settled down there for the entire time between Acts 8 and Acts 21, which is a span of about 20 years. I'm sure Philip continued to preach the gospel in Caesarea and maybe even started a church there, but he did it in relative obscurity. In this final mention of Philip, we see a few additional characteristics. First, Philip was hospitable. He willingly welcomes Paul and his companions into their home. Now, this may sound to us like a great honor, having St. Paul in your house, but we should remember that Paul's persecution stemming from the martyrdom of Stephen was the original reason Philip left Jerusalem. We don't know if Philip even met Paul between Acts 8 and Acts 21, although I'm sure Philip had heard by now that Paul was a new man. But it still requires serious forgiveness for Philip to willingly welcome Paul into his home. Additionally, this was quite the inconvenience. From Acts 20, verse 4, it seems like there were at least eight men, and they stayed for a number of days. It is unlikely Philip had much advance notice as Paul and his companions sailed from Patmos. There was no fast food where they could grab a quick dinner, or even a grocery store where Mrs. Philip could stock up. Eight men just showed up at their door and stayed for days. Yet Philip and his family were willing and able to house them and feed them. It should challenge us whenever we are tempted to complain about having someone over for a meal. We also see that Philip built a godly family. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. It is one thing to preach the gospel to someone and then leave town. That is challenging in its own right. But it is a different challenge to raise godly children. Raising children is a marathon where the outcome reflects the cumulative effort you put in over time as opposed to the immediate response to a message. But Philip put in that work and he raised these godly women. Women were considered less than in Roman society at the time, yet Philip isn't constrained by societal norms. He trains them up in the way of the Lord. He carefully instructs them in the word, disciplines them in holiness, and encourages them to use their God-given gifts. The term translated unmarried here actually means virgin, indicating their pure life. and it may indicate a separation for a specific work of God. The prophecy spoken of here likely is foretelling a word from God, not necessarily foretelling the future, as we see in the next verse that Agabus comes and foretells the future. But either way, Philip's daughters spoke God's word in such a way that was noteworthy to Luke, who is the original author of Acts. We should strive to be family men and women like Philip, to raise godly offspring who live pure and holy lives and who develop their God-given gifts in God's kingdom. We should do this with both our sons and our daughters. Raise them to live holy and pure lives, and raise them to be disciplined and use their gifts that God gave them. This means teaching both our sons and our daughters to work hard, be driven, and maximally apply themselves to everything they do, because that will help them to do God's will for them, whatever it is. We don't know what our children will be called to do. We have many hopes and dreams for them, but we don't know. We can imagine that Philip hoped that his four daughters would grow up to be married and have kids, but that was not God's plan for them. Our job is not to prepare our children for what we want them to do, but to train them to work hard and live holy lives so that God can use them as He sees fit. Additionally, whatever gifts God gave your children, He gave for a reason. Your child has a God-given mandate to develop those gifts, and you have a God-given mandate to help him or her. Whether gifts of service, counsel, prophecy, or anything else, encourage your children to develop their God-given gifts for the promotion of God's kingdom. Church tradition tells us that Philip's daughters became sources for early church history. It seems they remained unmarried, but Philip still left a legacy that we honor to this day. We have said a lot about Philip, and I've made application along the way. He is a man worthy of emulating in many ways. But as we close, remember his defining characteristic, Philip the evangelist. If you take nothing else away this morning, remember this. Philip was an ordinary man who spoke the gospel wherever he went. God filled Philip with his Holy Spirit and used this ordinary man in extraordinary ways. May we each be Philips, ordinary men and women who God uses to advance his kingdom as we too preach the gospel wherever we go. Let us pray. Lord, may we each be captivated by your gospel and then preach it everywhere we go by the power of your Spirit. Use us in your most amazing work of saving sinners. Be glorified in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.